Before we sing again, we're going to have our scripture reading out of Ruth, the second chapter. And the words will be up on the screen if you don't have a Bible. And what we just sang about, part of that was going on in the book of Ruth. Ruth chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers, and she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, "She is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers.' So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for just a short rest." Then Boaz said to Ruth, "Now listen, my daughter, do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I am a foreigner?" Boaz answered her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, how you left your mother and your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." Then she said, "I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants." And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean. Do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until the evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food that she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he told me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us. Amen. Wow. That was the coming of Jesus. If you have a Bible, Ruth, the second chapter, as we step back in time today, this amazing little book, four chapters long, about the coming of Jesus, of which the whole Bible is about. Let's pray. Father, open our hearts to your word. Show us things about ourselves we don't know. And change us. In Christ's name, amen. What happens to you when life becomes routine? What happens to you when life becomes routine and you just don't see God doing anything? It's just get up, go to work, come home, get up, go to work, come home. Trials, troubles, heartache, distraction. Trials, troubles, heartache, distraction. What happens to you when you live day in and day out and you just don't see God? Or you don't think God is doing what you think God should do? The setting of this book of Ruth is a time just like that. It's a dark and wicked time in Israel. It's a time when everyone did what was right in their own eyes. In fact, in Judges chapter 2, we find a description of this horrible time in which these people lived. Let me just describe some of this. Verse 11, the people of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They served the Baal, so they were idolaters. Verse 12, they abandoned the Lord God of their fathers. By the way, if you ever worship something, you always abandon God. Those always go together. Worship something other than God, abandon God. Verse 13, they served the Baals, the Ashtaroth. Verse 14, God's anger was kindled against them, so he gave them over to plunderers. He gave them over to other nations. In particular, with our study here, Moab ruled over Israel 18 years. And here's our little Ruth from this wicked nation. They made them pay taxes. They took all of the food that they made. It was a horrible, horrible time because of their sin. When they marched out, the Lord was against them. Verse 15, just like God warned them. So God raised up judges to lead them against these enemies after they cried out to God. But they did not listen to the judges. Verse 17, they went after other gods and bowed down to them. So when they would repent, as soon as the judge would die, what would happen? They went right back to their sin. In fact, you see that in a lot of churches. The pastor they love leaves and the church dies because they weren't following the King of Kings, they were following the man. You see that all the time. Just like the book of Judges. It is a horrible time. Verse 20, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel because they transgressed his covenant. So God says, I will no longer drive out the enemies. I will leave them to test you. This is the time where Ruth lived, dark, wicked, where they didn't see God doing that much. Though Judges has some miraculous things when God raised up the judges. And we're given the privilege of seeing this amazing little story in these wicked, wicked times. What a privilege it is. You know, it can become hard for those of us who are trying to follow the Lord when we live in wicked times. Because if a nation is wicked and God judges the nation, what happens to the remnant of God's people? We suffer as well, don't we? God just doesn't lift us up and set us over in a concrete box and protect us. And that's what is going on here in the book of Judges. So what do you do day after day in the routine of life, when it doesn't appear that God is doing anything, or it appears that God is just judging, and you wonder, where is he? Today, we're going to see the unfolding plan of God in the daily routine of life. First of all, verses 1 to 3, God revealing his plan in the daily routine of life. Remember, God brought this outcast Ruth from this wicked nation Moab to the house of bread Bethlehem. In fact, her and Elimelech left the house of bread because there was no bread in the house of bread. And he took his family, uprooted them, and went to a wicked, evil nation. I don't believe he should have went. And remember that Elimelech died and his sons Mahlon and Chilion died. And in the meantime, they had married Ruth and Orpah. And it's just a horrible time. And here we have Ruth, this outcast in chapter 1, when Naomi said, go back to your gods. And Ruth said, I will not leave you or your gods. Your God will be my God. Your people will be my people. I will never go back home. I will die in your land. This is my heartbeat. I think that's conversion right there. So now God brings Ruth to the Bethlehem, the house of bread, but now God is going to bring Ruth to a field of barley. Isn't that exciting? You're walking along the path and God says, today I'm bringing you to a field of barley. Big deal. How many times do you go to work and you think, big deal today, right? Or you get up, oh, same house, same kitchen, same dirty dishes, same dog that does all kinds of ornery things. So, I mean, everything. Just same. It's a field of barley. And God didn't send Ruth a note. God didn't send Ruth an email. There wasn't a carrier pigeon that showed up with a little note on its leg, or whatever carrier pigeons have. It was just an ordinary day. But God silently orchestrating all these ordinary events. And right away in chapter 2, the author wants us to know of a key person, and his name is Boaz. And he begins, Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man in the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. So he wants us to know right away, before he really introduces him later in the chapter, he wants us to put this guy in our mind. Here is this man, Boaz. And Naomi must have taught Ruth some laws of Israel and the law of gleaning, which is in Leviticus 19 and Deuteronomy 24, where somebody who was poor could go to the fields of barley or whatever they were growing, and if something was dropped on the ground, the poor could pick it up and take it home. And so Ruth knows that and requests that, can I go because we're hungry? Isn't that a part of the daily routine? Anybody not get hungry every day? Anybody eat when you're not hungry? Yeah, guilty. And so here is God uses just hunger. Ruth says, Naomi, we got to eat. Give me permission to go out. And she gives her permission to go out. And isn't it amazing from our human perspective? Ruth gets up that morning, leaves the house, and goes to work, heading to the fields. So wherever the fields were out of Bethlehem, she goes, and she's just walking an ordinary day, just walking to the fields. Nothing exciting. No angels shouting, no trumpets blaring, no beautiful Christmas trees where God sent an angel and said, Ruth, stay at it because Jesus is coming from your loins one day, so you stay at it. Oh, really? Wow, where are the fields of barley? Right? No, just an ordinary day driving down 41 or driving down First Avenue to your cotton-picking rotten job. Right? Or to go home to your house that doesn't heat well or whatever your problems are, that's what Ruth was doing. Just an ordinary day, walking to the fields. But here's God in charge of it all. But she had no idea. She just had a heart that said, God, I'm going to follow you. You'll be my God. Your people will be my people. I will die in your land. That's the heart every Israelite should have had, but they didn't. They did what was right in their own eyes. She outshines God's people like crazy here. But they had to eat, right? She won't be on the 6 o'clock news. That's what Christian religious programs do. They find the greatest, most amazing story, and they put them on the news so we'll see that and get fired up. But the majority of Christians don't have that happen in their life. It's just the daily routine, being faithful and watching and waiting and trusting. She's not seen as anyone special. In fact, she's seen as a foreigner from Moab. Just a poor, destitute girl who has no money, who has no food. Her husband is dead. Her mother-in-law's husband is dead. She's away from mom and dad. Listen, people, God's people, this life is hard for her. We can't read these books and pretend like it's just a little story. This has got to be hard. Don't you admire her dedication? Just an ordinary day. But what she couldn't see was seen by God. What she didn't know was planned by God because she was faithful every single day. Who you are, and where you are, and what you are, and everything about your life and my life, including our victories and our failures, is directly related to the divine working of God. There are no accidents. There is no life of chance. There is no mistake. And even though it's mysterious to us, who you are, where you are, what you are, including your absolute horrible failures, your weaknesses, and even your victories, God is miraculously putting that all together here. Because God used, I believe, the horrible failure of Elimelech to bring Ruth to, I believe she married Mahlon, and then to back to the house of bread, and then to a field of barley, and eventually to a redeemer, and eventually to the family of the king. But she had no idea. Now be honest, isn't that you and I some days? We don't see anything. We wonder, God, where are you? This is Ruth. God revealing it in just the routine of life, little by little, progressively. Isn't it amazing? It actually started way back when Moses wrote the Pentateuch, even before that, when God gave Moses the law, when God had the law of gleaning. God wrote that. I want to take care of the poor, so when you drop a bundle, you leave it. God had already planned for Ruth so many years later, way back with Moses. He knew all of that, planning to give his people a king. It's amazing. You got to see the Bible all together. It's an amazing thing. I'm sure when she got to this field that morning, she had no idea what was going to happen. I mean, she's walking to all these strangers. She's a Moabite woman. She's an outcast. She's a foreigner. Here are these evil people around that are probably looking at her like, I don't know where you're from. Racism didn't start just yesterday. I don't know who you are. You're from Moab. Can I glean in your field? Proverbs 16:9 says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. We can make all the plans in the world, can't we? We can write them down and we can put them in our day timer and we can say, God, this is what's going to happen. What did James say about that? If the Lord wills. Yeah. We'll go here or go there. The Lord establishes the steps. I love Psalm 139, 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them. What was written in God's book? The days that were formed for me, as yet there was none of them. The days that you and I live are written in God's book for us, even our failures and our mistakes and our tragedies and even our victories. We do not have a God who is on vacation. God is not in Hawaii right now or in Florida or in Paris or wherever you might go this time of year. And then he comes back from vacation and he has to figure out where you're at. Oh my goodness, look at the mess that Lisa and Dave Fry got into this week. You know, what is that Garrett doing this week? And God says, I can't go on vacation ever again. I just can't. I can't do it. Charlie's looking at me there. You gotta love that grandkid. Secondly, Boaz, reflecting the heart of God in the daily routine of life, 4 to 16. We have this amazing man in this horrible time introduced to us. His name is Boaz. And we see him reflecting a heart that most people didn't reflect in those days, the heart of God. Look at verse 4. This is awesome. Boaz owned these fields. He was a businessman. So Boaz, I picture him riding on his horse, coming from Bethlehem out to the fields. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And all of his reapers and workers shouted together, the Lord bless you. Now get it, class. We're going to do that here today out loud. Like show and tell. Will you do it with me? Now, you know if you do it pretty bad, we're going to repeat it. So we might be here through lunch. Because this is what happened. Boaz, I think, is riding up on his horse. And Boaz says, the Lord bless you. Now, here's your line. You yell back, the Lord bless you. Oh, wait, what's my line? I got it wrong. Oh, the Lord be with you. All right. Now, what's your line? The Lord bless you. All right. Now, here we are. The Lord be with you.
The Lord bless you.
Isn't that cool? Let's do it louder. That was good. I'm proud of you. Make a note of that, somebody. Church clerk, oh, she's sick. She can't make a note of it. All right, let's try it again. You say, the Lord bless you. I'm riding up. The Lord bless you. I got it wrong, didn't I? You know what? That's why God never gave me a field to own. Because I would ride up and say, hey, go home, everybody. All right, man, I screwed that up big time. We're going to do it right here. Sorry, Boaz. Okay, I'm going to look at it and put my finger. The Lord be with you. Man, what a choke artist. All right, here we go. You say, the Lord bless you. The Lord be with you. Can you imagine going to work? You pull into Walmart or Target or wherever you're pulling in. You walk into the office. The Lord be with you. And everybody stops. The Lord bless you. Wouldn't that be awesome? I think it'd be cool. You try it tomorrow and see what response you get. But he was such a godly man, and it was it's an amazing way. He greeted his workers. But all of a sudden, as he rides up to his field, he notices somebody different there. I personally think Ruth was an ugly woman. I'll get to that in a minute. But anyway, So, but anyway, there was, there's a point to it. I don't know. So, by the way, that wasn't scripture. That was my own idea. But something caught the eye. There was somebody different there. I believe God is supernaturally causing Boaz to notice her. And he notices her. And he immediately inquires about her to his lead worker. Hey, who is that person? He could tell she was a foreigner. And I wrote down a list of the things Boaz learned about her. I'm just going to list them. It's in verses 6 to 12. He found out she was a foreigner from Moab, an outcast. So he knew that. He found out she's connected to Naomi, a relative of his. He found out she was humble because she asked permission to glean. Verse 7b, he found out she's a hard worker. She's only taking a small break. He found out her husband had died, verse 11. He found out she had left her home and her mom and dad, verse 11. He found out she came to strangers in a strange land, verse 11. He found out she dedicated her life to her mother-in-law, verse 11. She had come to the God of Israel in order to find refuge. Did you see that in verse 12? Isn't that neat what Boaz says about her? You have come under the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. He knew she could not do anything for herself. He knew that she needed somebody to come in and do for her what he could not do. And isn't that great that he pulls out of what eventually be scripture? I don't think the Psalms were written yet. And he says, under whose wings you have come to find refuge. This is probably back in the Pentateuch as well. Isn't it amazing what he found out about her? Something amazing. So then how does he display the heart of God to this foreigner? You know, I always think about this. You remember after 9/11? You went to the mall and you saw Middle Eastern people who normally operate those little kiosks. What went through your mind when you saw them? Let's don't confess our sin, right? What went through your mind? I'll tell you what went through my mind. If you hate it here, go back to where you came from. I'll be honest. Till God rebuked me, that's not to be our heart. Are you all anybody else like me? Or are you all just perfect righteous people? Come on. Too scared. Yeah. How about in World War II when you saw somebody from Japan? Is that the heart that a believer should have? This is a foreigner, and he is displaying the heart of God. And notice how he displays that. In verse 8, he gives her permission to glean in his fields and stay close with his other reapers. He instructs his male servants, don't you touch her. Which tells us what? It was not safe for a young woman, especially a foreigner. He even gives her permission to drink from the water he provided for his workers. Wow. He blesses her in verse 12. The Lord repay you for what you've done. May God give you a full reward. Because you have come under his wings. He gave her a full meal in verse 14. What is up with that? I don't think all the other gleaners got that. And she is sitting down and she gets a plate and a plate of whatever. And probably for the first time in months, it says in verse 14, she was satisfied. You know how when you go to Golden Corral and you're satisfied? And you're so satisfied it hurts. And you drive by McDonald's and throw up because you're so full. She is so satisfied. And not only is she so satisfied, she loved her mother-in-law so much that she saved her leftovers and carried it the rest of the day and took it home to mama. See, Boaz is doing all this for her. And in verse 15 and 16, he instructs his servants to let her reap and to accidentally, on purpose, drop some bundles. You, on purpose, when you're working for me, you just drop some. It'd be like if you were in Target and you're walking down the M&M aisle and there was a rule that said at the beginning of Target, if you see any M&Ms dropped by a worker, you can take it. It's like at Dairy Queen when they have you a blizzard and they don't do this. Don't you ever wish that sucker would fall right out of there? But it never does because they do it so fast. So you're walking along and Boaz tells you, drop some M&Ms. So you walk down the aisle and you just drop some on purpose. That's what he told her to do. What's Boaz doing? You got to grab this. He is doing for her what she cannot do for herself. That's what Jesus did for us. He did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And it's so amazing to see this man reflecting God's heart to a foreigner, to an outcast from a nation who had oppressed him for 18 years, oppressed his nation for 18 years. And isn't it amazing the love and compassion he had for this outcast? Isn't that something? I found it interesting that nowhere does it ever say what she looked like. Do you know that nowhere does it ever say what Jesus looked like? Well, we know he had a beard. But don't we assume that Jesus was this handsome, muscular? I think he looked like me. No. But isn't that how we in Western culture fantasize things? Not once does it say, Boaz took a look at her and said, whoa, those Moabite women are hot. Not once. What does it say she was impressed with? He was impressed with her humility, her sacrifice, her compassion, her work ethic. Not once does it mention looks. Have you ever seen a commercial on TV, which I'm sure you have, of a gas station or a parts place or a car automotive place? What's the worker look like on the commercial? His uniform fits perfectly. It is clean as can be. He's about 23 years old. He is good looking, and it's amazing. What is it like when you go to that shop and take your car there? The uniform doesn't fit. He's got grease all over him. He's got chewing tobacco in his mouth. He's got snot coming out of his nose, and his hair's messed up, and it's a mess. The coffee in there smells like dirt. It's horrible. Why do they do that? Because that's Western. I don't know what Jerry said. It was probably good. That's Western culture. Have you ever seen a reenactment show on TV where there's like a big crime or something and they reenact it and the actors are just good looking and, you know, muscular and everything. And then they go to the real life person and you go, oh, did you? Because that's our culture. That's how we live. Everything is visual. And nowhere does it say that that's what caught his eye. Gals and guys looking for husbands and wives, that you can learn from that, right? Find somebody of character and who loves Jesus Christ. That's what impressed Boaz. Now, I don't know if she was ugly. Probably not. But that was my point. It was her character. And God, though, even though she had good character, I think she was changed by now, she needed somebody to do for her what she could not do. Here's this wealthy man showing mercy and grace and compassion to an outcast. He was a rare businessman whose God was not money. Did you hear that? He was a rare businessman whose God was not money. He was reflecting the heart of God. Isn't it sad to say that you and I probably only love people who are just like us? Maybe that's true. I do, yeah. Isn't it easy? Didn't Jesus say something about that? Didn't Jesus even say, sinners do that? What is Boaz doing? Boaz is showing the heart of God loving somebody who is not like him. And the world is full of so much hate because of somebody's skin pigment or because of political alliances or because of economic divisions, because of the size of your house or the clothes you're able to wear, or because of you had an action in the past that you did. Hating a nation such as in Israel that fought against them. Probably hundreds of other things. And even in the Lord's church, it's easy to only love those who look like us. To only love those who are perfect, so to speak. Someone said this, so also perhaps many of us scan the rows of people in our church and completely miss all of the Ruths in our congregation. Because we are only looking to make friends with people who are just like us. Boaz reflected the heart of God in the daily routine of life. How did God reflect his heart? For God so loved the world that he kept his son for himself. That he gave. Thirdly, Ruth rewarded in the daily routine of life. Again, verses 4 to 16. God rewarded her. She had no idea what God was doing. God gave her a field. God gave her a boss who took care of her. God gave her protection. God gave her a meal with leftovers. And I love Ruth's response in verse 10. Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me? I'm just a foreigner. She knew exactly who she was and where she was and her standing. She was an outcast. She was a foreigner. What an amazing act of love and compassion. And Ruth is rewarded. And she even gets to bring home a bunch of barley and a whole plate full of meatloaf to Naomi. Amazing. So what's called for? Daily, faithful, committed life of serving God as King, no matter what situation or what outcome comes our way. He will reward. Your reward may not be till you're dead and in heaven. Isn't that exciting? You may be given by God a life of nothing but hardship on this earth. But what's coming? Oh, just heaven forever. You want to burn in hell for half a second? I don't. God does reward his faithful people. Lastly, Naomi is revived. This broken, crushed, bitter, she changed her name to Mara, bitterness, who is sitting at home. Ruth walked to the fields and Ruth did the work, and there's Naomi. She's just sitting at home, twiddling her thumbs, bitter, upset at life, angry, full of heartache. And we've all been there, right? You might be there right now. There she is. She left home with husband so many years ago. New life in Moab. And all she had was funeral, 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 heartache, bitterness. There she is sitting at home. God's up here doing an amazing secret thing. She has no idea. Remember what we saw last week in chapter 1, when her heart was revealed in those few verses? This was her heart. I believe in God, but he's only out to get me. Because of what he's only out to get me. There's no hope for me. It's done. It's over. Call me Mara. Call me bitter. The Almighty has felt very bitterly. I went away full. The Lord has brought back me empty. She couldn't see Ruth. She is broken. She thinks there's no grace for her. There's no mercy. There's no compassion. She is on the naughty list with no hope of recovery. There's no hope for her. That's what she's thinking. She's embarrassed about her choices in life, and the outcome is judgment upon her. It's just not good. These are the ordinary days that make up her life. Every day. I don't know how many days Ruth went out to glean, and it doesn't really tell us, but I don't know. Maybe it was the very first day. Possible. But every day, living in this horrible bitterness. That's the days that made up her life. Maybe that's where you are right now. But Ruth had a good day. She went to the field that God directed her to. She got all of this blessing. And here comes Ruth walking back home. She's got, I forget, some like 50, 60 pounds of barley. She's got a plate from the Golden Corral of Bethlehem. She's got, I mean, you know, Ruth, that's why, you know, Ruth had to have been a pretty strong woman. How many of you can carry a 50, 60, 70 pound bag of barley? Women? Yeah. That's why I think she was strong and ugly. I'm not sure, okay, but it doesn't matter. There's no ugly with God. So she comes marching in. I think she's just, wow, God is blessed. And Naomi sees her going, whoa, what's going on here? Verse 18. She took up, went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave Naomi the food she had left over. Naomi's got to be having her head spinning. Wow, where in the world did you get this? This is unusual. Nobody gleans this much. But notice the good question she asked in verse 19. Her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, the man's name with whom I work today is, and I think when she said Boaz, Ruth began to be revived. Or Naomi, thank you, Naomi. Boaz, It's like when we gave Josiah, our son, a skateboard years ago and hid it behind the tree. And all the presents were opened and, hey, there's another gift behind the tree. He was this little. He goes back there. He opened it. He goes, skateboard, 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 skateboard. Boaz, Boaz, Boaz. He was, I believe she began to be revived. And we begin to see this glimmer of hope. Look at verse 20. And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Wait a minute. We've gone from bitter, my life is over, God hates me, to God is still kind to me. Naomi also said to her, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. Oh my goodness. That's looking forward to Jesus, by the way, the redeemer. And she has this glimmer of hope that we might be rescued, we might be delivered, we might be redeemed. He is a redeemer. And she has in mind the law of the kinsman redeemer, which doesn't apply perfectly to this case, but the spirit of it does. And I think that's what she was thinking. And I think maybe Naomi was thinking, you know what? Maybe I was wrong. Maybe I was wrong. Maybe God hasn't fully abandoned me. Oh, he spanked me. He judged me. But his judgment, Hebrews 12 we saw last week, is always because he what? Loves me. And we see this bitter person have this little ray of hope. Let me ask you today, are you looking for that ray of hope? Are you bitter? Are you in this moment, in this everyday routine of life, where you wonder where God is and you're just waiting? Well, here's a great example. God has the power to give you that little bit of light to revive you. God does love me. He hasn't abandoned me. God has been working this whole time in all of this tragedy. God knows what he's doing. That's a tough one, isn't it? Shouldn't be, but it is. For us to just say, God, this wasn't the chapter in my book that I wrote years ago. You ever say that? Why'd you add that chapter, Lord? God says, I wrote that chapter for you. I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing. And we see this wonderful ray of hope that gives us hope. And of course, it's looking forward to Christ, verse 20, 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 4. And it tells us that we are redeemed not with precious things from our fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He rescues us, his death, his resurrection. He's Lord, he is King, he is Master, and he calls us to follow him, not just say, I want a Savior and I want a ticket out of hell, but I want to follow him. He's my Lord, he's my Savior, he is my King, and I trust him, and I repent by faith, I follow him. That's salvation, not a ticket out of hell. Jesus did not die to give us a ticket out of hell. He died so that we would worship his Father and worship him. And repent and have faith in Jesus. And follow him. That's all in verse 20. Looking forward to the Redeemer. So conclusion. What is the conclusion of this? You know what I think it is? We just got to stay faithful. Because the daily routine of life is hard. If every day were Christmas, right? Waiting for God to move, knowing that even when we're walking on the dirt roads to the field, that's just not an ordinary event. God's doing something. God is moving and designing his purpose and plan for our life. And that greatest purpose and plan for all of this was the coming of his son, Jesus, to the same town these people lived in, Bethlehem. Isn't it amazing all the amazing things that happened in this little tiny town of Bethlehem? It's amazing. So remember who you are and where you are and what you are and everything about you and me and our life, including our victories and our failures. Failures is directly related to the divine working of God. Stay faithful, stay hopeful, stay watching, and stay waiting. Father, thank you for this amazing little story. Because I think we are where Ruth was and Naomi many times in our life. Lord, help us to see in the hard days of life that even when we do the mundane daily things and events happen, that it's part of your amazing plan. And you do know what you're doing. And as we're about to sing, you're beautiful. Or maybe myself, maybe many of us here today need to have a refreshing thought. You're beautiful. Your plan is beautiful, even though it's sometimes full of a lot of heartache and mysterious things. And so that as we sing, I pray that you would help us to, by your Spirit, to take this truth that we learn in chapter 2 today, of knowing your plan is revealed in the daily routine of life, even when we cannot see, to stay waiting, watching, faithful, serving, and hopeful. Give us that heart. Give us the heart of Boaz. Help us to love the foreigner, the outcast, the poor, the one on drugs, the one who's had an abortion, whatever it is. Give us the love of Jesus, that love Boaz showed. So move in our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing. I pray that you'll sing worshipfully and that you will do business with God through prayer. If it helps you to come up and get alone to pray, if you want to deal with something and just talk to God. If you're here and you're not saved today, Jesus is not your king. You're not following him. And you have questions, I'll be right up here. So let's spend some time with God as we sing.